Welcome back to church if you've been away. As Russell said last week, we were away up by Bragg Creek in a Airbnb. It's amazing, craziest house I've ever seen, but it was amazing. And we had a wonderful time. I think those were the 3 days of sun all summer. We hit them just right, and God was gracious to us to give us that. And as Russell said just a minute ago, we were able to just look back at a year with this last year. We just looked back on the year and from when we met with Jordan and Andrea as elders, when they were still elders with us a year ago until this year, looking back at the amazing hand of God and blessing. In some ways we say, why were we so crazy to do these things? And I look at empty seats this morning, but it's God's wonderful favor on our lives to see what he's done. And thank you, as Russell said, for supporting it and blessing it. And then we were praying about the future, and we really feel on our hearts to emphasize outreach and evangelism and reaching into our community, reaching into our homes. And so we'll say more about that over the next weeks and months and life groups and so on. But just having a passion for the gospel. So we've been, I just want to say thanks to those who carried the ball last week and the last couple of weeks preaching. Just done amazing. Nicole a couple of weeks ago, PJ last week, talking about commitment, looking at the book of Malachi. We're doing just a couple of weeks on Malachi. Next week, Brother Helmut's going to preach out of Malachi as well. I think Helmut knew Malachi personally. Oh, that's bad, eh? I was just a little bit younger. I didn't quite meet him, but no. But we're looking forward to that. But just, we're doing it a little differently because I'm on chapter 1 and PJ was on chapter 2 last week, and then Helmut will do chapter 4 and then I'll do chapter 3 after that. Is that okay? Just to mix it up. But just looking at that book, it's PJ did a great job. If you didn't hear his sermon last week, it's online. I recommend go listening. But just, yeah, it's a tough book where God is speaking, and there's 7 or so questions that God asks throughout the book. And my question this morning is, where is my honor in chapter 1? And you know, it's not the lightest subject to deal with. But thinking of it, reading through that book and just knowing where Malachi fits in, the end of the Old Testament, the last writer, and Israel was not in a good place. They had, you know, their whole story, how they got into captivity and failed God, and then God judged them, and then he brought them back into the promised land, and Ezra and Nehemiah, and the temple was rebuilt, and there was worship back in the promised land. But what had happened is people had become apathetic. They'd become nonchalant. They got familiar with the things of God. They're going through the motions. And it kind of reflects how we do things today. That's the challenge. And God comes to them and he says in verse 6, I think it is, if you want to just put it up, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? Where is my respect? Saith the Lord. And then they challenge back and they say, well, where have we despised you and where have we dishonored you? And then God, through Malachi, just lays it out by bringing terrible offerings, by allowing worship to just become ordinary, to just become familiar with the things of God. What it was is they're going through the motions. They were coming to the temple, and they're bringing their offerings, but some of them were subpar, and the priests weren't doing their jobs, and they were allowing the people to bring sick and lame. And you can read through that whole chapter. It's a challenging chapter, and God's challenging them. Where's my respect? Where is my honor? And I, reading along that positive, happy note, I came across this quote from my old friend. I don't think you quite know. I might have known this one. Lincoln. President Lincoln. Oh, those are bad jokes this morning. But it was 1863 or something. I got it in my notes, but it doesn't matter. 18-something in the middle of the Civil War, and the nation's being ripped apart. And this is a quote from him, and you know, he's talking about we have been so blessed by God as a nation, and we think it's been our own hands that's got us these things. And we are so full of pride and so full of self-sufficiency that we don't even pray and ask God anymore. That's the short version of the quote. We've just come to this place where we don't need God. So you got it back in Malachi. You've got it in Lincoln's day. Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples, he's saying many, many times, and I could take you to many, many verses, but he's saying, you know, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. It's that same repeat again where we can honor God just superficially. We can just speak good, but our hearts are not in it. Our passion is not in it. You know, the opposite of love is not hate. It's apathy. Love is a passion and a feeling and an action and all that, and hatred is the same. It's a movement. It's a passion. It's life. Apathy is ho pathos, like no passion, just don't care. And that's what had slipped into the nation of Israel. And they had no commitment that he spoke about last week. They lost that commitment to what was holy, to what was good. They didn't see the value of it anymore. And if you lose the value of it, how can you be committed to it? And if you're committed to just a little fluff, how can you stay committed to it? And coming back to a sermon again, just thinking how committed God is to us. Oh, man, and I'm reading my chapter this week and thinking about it and praying. We had this amazing week with the elders away and did this. I had the privilege of doing my friend Graydon Bishop's daughter's wedding on Friday, and it's just beautiful, and God kept back the rain, and it's just, one of those weddings when you just feel God's presence and heritage of the Lord and generations and grandparents and great-grandparents, and they're just, and I'm thinking about today. And God is saying, where's my honor? Where is my respect? And he's saying it to the priests. He's saying it to the leaders. And he's saying it to the nation. And I'm like, oh, Lord, may God just challenge us to not go through the motions. So I want to say thank you for worshiping this morning. Last week we were here. I just loved the worship. I felt like we could just lift the roof off the place. But my question to you this morning is, how's your worship to God? Where are you at in your? Are you satisfied with your worship? Are you satisfied? And worship is more than just in church. It's part of it. We'll get to it. But it's our life. We worship God with our being, with who we are. And how are you doing? Where would you rate yourself 1 to 10? Don't answer. But where are you at in worship? Are you passionate? Are you apathetic? Are you indifferent? And God is saying again and again and again and again to his people, not to the guys out there, to us, where is my honor? That's the challenge this morning. And they have to answer back. They have to reply. And he's got a few things to say. So let's look at his word this morning. Is that okay? Jesus said this. I wanted to slip it in here for free. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's a heart thing. It's not a duty. It's not law. But it's not lip service. It's a heart. How's your heart today? I pray it's good. I pray as you worship this morning that you are full in. I pray that you are committed. I pray that as you gave generously. I pray that as you loved extravagantly. I pray that as you connected with people, again, coming back to last week's sermon, if you're committed to God, it means you're committed to people, to family, to church, to friends. There's a commitment base there. And I really liked your example of 2 weeks in and you're saying, who's this woman? And then you found out Melanie was expecting. 2 weeks ago, you're on honeymoon, enjoying life, and then you're with this Godzilla. Nah. He didn't say that. I said that. No, but commitment has to go way beyond a beautiful wedding day. It goes to life and to character and who we are. So that's for free. So how do we honor God? I got 4 points. First one is the greatest respect has to be for God. The greatest respect. Malachi says, and I've asked the question, where is my honor? Where is my fear? Where is my awe? Why are you showing contempt? And why do you despise me? A little later on in verse 12, he says, you profane my name. Why? Why? And then they come back with, well, how do we do that? But here's the deal. The commandments tell us, in the Ten Commandments, the big ten, that we are to honor our father and our mother, not just obey and respect them, but treat them as truly significant to us. And here's the kicker. God expects a heartfelt attitude of respect and honor. Again, he says, you know, you take my name in vain. What does that mean in the commandments? Do not take the Lord's name in vain. And he says it in Malachi, you're taking my name in vain. You are profaning my name. What does that mean? It means to make little of something, to make something holy normal, to make the extraordinary, the supernatural, just not ordinary. And you profane God. We profane him when we don't give him his name, don't give him his glory. We don't give him what he deserves. We make little of him. And we're talking even this now and praying with people and so on. We dishonor God when we don't even ask anymore. We don't even believe in a miracle anymore. We can sing about healing and eyes opening and dead raising, but we don't even ask. We don't even honor him that much to give him that much credit that he is able. He says, come, test me, see. And we profane God, not just with language. People do that every day around us. They just make his name ordinary. You know, we abuse his name. We profane his name by just mixing it in with everything else. His name is holy. His name is the name above every other name. We should not be coarse jokers as Christians. We should not be speaking with crude language. We should be honoring God with our lips, but also with our lives. He says, you profane me. You make little of me. Here's the life example on this one, and I'll leave this one. All these 4 points, I love them because I could preach them all day. But, you know, why do you come to church? Visit friends, hear a certain preacher. Oh, yeah, man, yeah, that's good. Watch children perform, visit, help businesses, connections, see what others are wearing. You know, I don't know. How am I doing today? Just, you know, only one reason is acceptable, is to worship and honor God. The only point of being here is to give him worship. First of all, an attempt must be to focus our attention on God and to honor him. Amen? That's why I would challenge you when we come together to worship like this, when we come not only here but at home, but I'm talking about coming corporately, be all in. Heart, mind, what backwards? Heart, mind, body. I'll touch on it a little bit later about giving God our best, but God wants us all in. And the reason we come together, we come into a house like this. We could do it at home, but it's to encourage each other, to believe with each other, to hold one another up in prayer, and to, you are wrestling, this one's doing fine. We can get together and we can encourage each other and strengthen one another. And in doing so, we are showing God honor, and we're showing him praise, that he is worthy. And the first thing must be to come and worship and honor God. And I'm asking, how are you doing in that? How are you doing with honoring God? The second one is the best response has to be, well, the priests in Malachi, they should have known better. They asked this question, so how have we despised you? And I got to watch, because this point I could labor quite longly on. He says, how have we despised you? And he says, you're accepting these sick animals and worthless offerings. And, you know, the Old Testament, that was the sacrifices. They'd bring the best of their flocks. And we no longer offer animals and so on as sacrifices because Jesus became our sacrifice. He paid the price. We're not working for salvation, but we are working out our salvation in fear and trembling. Keep all those in mind. Jesus bore the penalty of our sin once and for all. But our best response then is to give back to God. Give back our best. Amen? What is our best response in receiving all the good things from God is to give him back our best, to give him everything. So I got 4 points under this point. Ha ha, tricked you. But they're good. We give our best. Give our best in everything. An example, you know, the scripture says you cannot worship God and mammon. Not that you shouldn't. You can't. It's impossible. You will love the one and despise the other. You remember that verse? Same words. You will love money and despise God, or you love God and despise money. Make profane money. It's the same word. You'll make little of it. And here's the deal. Here's how you know if you are giving your best in your sacrificial giving and your offering to God in whatever area it is if it's finance, if it's mammon, because that's the word I'm using here, is am I making little of it and much of God, or am I making little of God and much of this? And you can tell by your attitude, and you tell where your heart is, and you can tell by where your effort goes, and you can tell where it's spent. And, you know, we have all those quotes, show me your bank account and I'll show you what you value. I'll show you what you honor. I'll show you where your heart is. I'll show you where your treasure is. And we must make much of God and show it in our offering, in how we give and live. So we give our best. Secondly, is we give first to God. Give our first. God should never get leftovers. I always remember Tanzania's missionaries back in the day, churches used to send out used clothes bags. If you're an old missionary, you may remember those days. And God bless, I don't despise anybody's trying to give. Think of the work. The ladies would come together and bring their clothes and they would pack them into these bundles, and they would spend big money in those days to ship that thing to Tanzania, and we would collect it and fight in the customs and do all these things and get these bags of used clothes, and there was great need, and people were anxious for these help in the churches, especially in areas where there was persecution, areas of serious poverty, and these get these clothing and we'd open them up. And it's the lame ducks. It's the lame goats. You know, there was pink stretchy pants. Women never wore pants back in those days in Tanzania, maybe still don't. But so we'd have these stretchy four-trail pants with no zippers. And, you know, I remember laughing with some of the pastors. They're like, who wore that? Like, is there a human being that size on the earth? And, you know, some of the churches that were part of it were German background, and you'd have quite, excuse me if you're German, but you'd have quite strong, short men. You know what I mean by strong? And they would pull up these pants. And you got this starving Tanzanian family. The whole family could live in those pants. It's like, but my point was, some of the stuff, you should never have left their house, let alone been brought to church and packed and shipped and sent to Tanzania and travel across the whole country and get up into the area of Rwanda and Burundi and Bukoba, up where we were, and open up that bag and make rags, use it to clean a car, whatever, just hopeless. It's like, that's what God is challenging. Don't give God the leftovers of time and leftovers of talents and leftovers of your body and your leftovers of your treasure and your tithes, leftover of your ticker, I like that, your heart. He wants the best. He wants us to give the first, the best to Him. And it's not because He's greedy, because He knows when we do that, His blessing, His amazing goodness flows back to us and through us. And His life comes and changes our circumstances and changes us. And it's for us to worship God. It's for us to live a passion. Otherwise, we turn on ourselves and we turn on sin and we turn on selfishness and we become these smaller and smaller minded, activity, world-centered people. And He says, give God first. Number three under this second point is give what costs you. It's got to cost you something. I love David. He said, I won't give to God that which costs me nothing. I have had times in my life when I've done really well at that, and the blessing that flows from it, to give God what costs you. to make a decision that says, no, this is going to cost, but it's for God and it's for His kingdom. Now I got 4 points under this third point. True story. How can I give God my best? Well, here's some examples. When I can be on social media for 3 hours a day and no long have no time for prayer or Bible. Ha ha. How do I not give Him my best is when I bring my career and my best energy and talents to my career, motivation. But when it comes to serving the body of Christ, we either sit on the sidelines or we look for something that requires the least amount of energy. It's the least I could do, so that's what I did. When I spend a lot of money on vacation, but when time to give, what's left over? When I shout for the Raptors when they win the, whatever, it's not Stanley Cup, but whatever it is. But I sit silent in church. I won't lift a hand. I won't, there's no emotional involvement. There's no, that's not giving God best. That's giving leftovers. And when I love our children so much, there's nothing we wouldn't do for them or give them. But if we are honest, our heart doesn't beat that fast for God. When we think that God winks at our sin, no matter what we give Him, we think sometimes, oh, that God is there just saying, oh, that's great. You tried. Good try. You need to read the book of Malachi. God says in verse 9 and 10, and I'm not going there, but He says, just shut the doors. I'd rather you just didn't bring your offering. Just shut the temple doors. If it's not out of a heart that, you know, it's better not to pretend to be spiritual than to bring me less than your best. God, help us. He's not fooled. He doesn't wink. You know, there's a season, there's a time, but Malachi is the strongest, one of the strongest prophets, God speaking to His people. This is how you despise me. And this is how you can fix it. Number three is the highest regard. He says, for my name will be great among the nations from the rising of the sun to its setting. Incense and pure offerings will be presented in my name in every place because my name will be great among the nations. For I am a great king and my name will be feared among the nations. I've often used this quote, there's no person and no nation that can rise above their view of God. What is your view of God? That will determine your nation. That will determine where you are. We cannot rise above what we worship. We cannot rise above our view of God. And I could take you to nation after nation and their view of God that is wrong and gone, and it affects their view of men and women and marriage and life and value, and it goes through everything. But if we have a picture of God, the true God, who He is, the God we worship, and we worship Him, it lifts us, and it lifts us to a place that God wants us to be in, that honors Him and gives Him the due to His name. God's complaint to Israel is that they had despised His name. They made little of His name. His name represents His person, His character, who He is, His nature. He says His name will be great in the nations. It is to be feared. And it's supposed to be feared beginning in the house of God. Let that fear, that awe, that reverence begin in the house of God. The scripture tells us. Are we just going through the motions? And we can tell if we're going through the motions when we don't recognize the greatness of God in our worship. And I've already said it. When we just let the extraordinary become ordinary. And listen, we all, there's Sundays, there's seasons in our life when we feel like, man, we just touched heaven. And there's seasons when you feel like, well, we put another brick in the wall. You know, we're there, we heard the word of God. It's not like a parade day. It's okay. But we cannot let the amazing God we serve become ordinary. We cannot just allow our times together as church to just be, oh, well, maybe if we can get to another conference. Let me tell you, I've been to more conferences than you can shake a stick. I love some conferences. But it comes down to, is my heart right with God? Can I worship Him? Doesn't matter what the lights are doing. Doesn't matter. You know, those are important things. Trust me. They matter. But what matters is my heart and my attitude. Is it hungry for God? Is it moved by God? Is it desiring God? So here, the last point is my warmest response is simply this. The Jewish nation had become bored with their worship, just going through the motions, doing what they had to do. And I asked you at the beginning, and I ask you now, how is your worship? Be honest with yourself. Not only in church, not only when people are looking, but how is your worship? Is there a warmth and a depth and a hunger and a passion and a desire for God? Here's a quote many people enjoy hearing, Rabbi Zachariah. He's a major theologian in our day and speaks at universities and challenges a lot of the thinking of the day. And I just liked what he said. He said, when man is bored with God, even heaven does not have a better alternative. You get bored with God, there's not much else. You can try filling up your life with a lot of stuff, but as he said, even heaven hasn't got a better alternative. God must fill our hearts. He must be who we honor when we come together. It must be a response of love and passion for Him. And I can't make that happen to you. We can encourage it. We can make opportunity for it. And as I said, I appreciate the worship team that practice. They come here early. They lead us into the thrones. But then we must enter. Enter. It's with thanksgiving in you. That's why I don't lead worship. But it says, enter. Enter. Get in. Heart and soul, life. Honor God. You do it. I do it. We enter ourselves. Stir up the gifts that are in you. And I could start quoting now. It's up to us. God moves. God falls on His people. There's times when the Spirit comes upon us. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit. We have that opportunity daily to have the life of God flowing in us all the time. And yet, how many times do we just ignore that? How many times do we just make the extraordinary ordinary? We don't hear the Spirit of God saying, do this, speak to that person. We just think, well, okay, well, I'm just living my life. But when the Spirit of God is in us, we live godly lives that are amazing, filled with God. And I'm trying not to shout, but I want to shout this morning. We cannot become apathetic. We cannot become people without a passion. We must have passion when we talk about God, when we preach about God, when we sing about God, when we tell people about God. Why would anybody believe us if we don't even care ourselves? And He's like, our best response has got to be to worship God. When we focus on God and worship, let me wrap this up. When we honor Him and give Him our best, making much of His great name, we receive pardon for sins. Worship provides opportunity for worshipers to receive forgiveness. Think of it. Think of that. As we come to God and worship, forgiveness comes. You've heard all the quotes. 90% of the people in mental institutions and so on could probably leave today if they know they were forgiven. If they could just know there's forgiveness for their life. They could release others who they need to forgive. Forgiveness could come in and change their hearts. They could walk out. They don't know about the forgiveness that you and I know about. We worship God. It brings us to a place where forgiveness comes. Cleansing comes on a Sunday morning. Man, imagine if we could just see what's happening in lives. Husbands and wives are forgiving one another, and mothers and daughters and fathers and sons, and there's just we find a peace with God. Wow, it's like, that's precious. That's amazing. We engage the power for our weaknesses. Worship provides the opportunity for worshipers to tap into God's strength. That's why we're singing these songs. That's why we come and worship and praise and worship God and make much of Him, is that we start to believe what we're singing. We start to believe what the Word of God says, and we start to tap into what's available to us, the power of God. We experience peace. Worship provides opportunity for people to experience God's comfort. Sometimes you're not singing loud. You're a quiet person. Sometimes you're not enthusiastic. But there's worship happening, and the peace of God comes. Don't get me wrong. You know, I love when we're loud, and I'm saying we got to get in this thing and give Him our best. But it's worship is when we meet with God, and peace comes and fills our lives, and we can say, okay, I can face this week, and I can face my job and my situation or the battle I have, because God is able. God is big. And we renew our purpose for our days. It's enough. What do you give God to work with? What do you give God? I could take you back to Malachi, and he says, take your little bad goat to the governor and see if he'll accept that thing. He says, you're surprised that I'm not answering your prayers? That's what I'm saying. We can get pretty straight. Take your nonsense and see what they say. We shouldn't be surprised. What do you give God to work with? Do you give Him faith? Do you give Him worship? Do you give Him finance? Do you give Him seed? Do you give Him what? And then we're surprised that nothing's happening. That's what I was saying. We dishonor God when we don't even ask anymore. We dishonor God when we don't even believe for a miracle. We don't even, I prayed for that and whatever. It's like that's dishonoring to God. And that's why we worship Him. When we worship Him, we're reminded of who He is, and we're lifted above our circumstance and put our faith in Him, and we give Him something to work with, and we say, God, help me. I believe You this morning. I trust You. I'm going to respond to Your word. I'm going to listen to Your Holy Spirit. I'm going to act upon something that's come. Do you give God finances to work with? Do you give Him worship? Do you give Him Bible study? Do you give Him time? Do you give Him space? What do you give God? I said it many times. We get 20 minutes of, I don't know what I've been speaking here this morning, but in a week where people spend 3-4 hours a day on social media, we get 20 minutes of worship, half an hour of preach. Who's going to influence your life? And the challenge is for you and me, it comes from Malachi, comes from Abraham Lincoln, comes from Jesus, comes from Leonard Rutten, 2019. Do not let this become every day. Do not allow your Christianity just be motions, just be religious duty. Okay, the priest's on our back. Give him a goat. Russell's begging for money again up there. Give him $5. Let's fix a bathroom. I'm being bad. But my offerings that I give, whether it's to help the church plant or to help Russell to go to South Africa or to fix a toilet, my offering is holy to God. It's precious. It costs me. It costs. I want it to cost. Not all the time. We were talking as elders, but how easy is it for me to write it? Isn't it precious how dishwashers just break? It's a beautiful machine working 1 minute, next minute. A sensor that's built inside 7,000 other things, which you can only probably get from Calgary maybe in 5 days, and it's $200, but it'll cost $300 to put it in, and it might not work because you might need a motor. Isn't that special how those, now you know my pain. But how quick, $1,000, new dishwasher. But to come here on Sunday morning and to say, okay, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to give $1,000 to the work of God. I was like, I better talk to my wife about that one. I better calculate that out. It tests your heart. And I want my offering to be pleasing. I want my sacrifice to be honored by God. I want to give God something that He can work with. Here's the end. How can we honor God? We have a right view of Him. My grandson loves to come running to me and tell me, Grandpa, I love you so much. And then I'm like, okay, what does he want? Can I watch a show? No. Okay, then he doesn't love me so much, no more. And many times I've told him, you know, because I've just given him some trouble for fighting with his brother or doing something, and he's not happy with anything. Grandpa, I love you so much. I said, I love you, Ben, but you know what? I'd love you more if you'd just obey. Obey is better than sacrifice. Just obey. Just do what you're told. It's great that you hug me, and I love that. But you know what really makes Grandpa happy is when you quit kicking your brother. You just obey. And we are challenged every day to obey God, to just honor God in everything, our best, our first fruits, with our lives, with our hearts and our attitude. So we can honor him by what? Himself, first of all, his son, his word, his gospel, his spirit, his cause, which is his church. And every one of those are a preach, and I won't preach them. But think about them. How can we honor God? Gave us his son, gives us his word, gives us this great gospel that's changed us. His Holy Spirit, his church. Say, God, I'm going to honor you in serving you in all these things. And here's a promise to end. Those who honor me, in 1 Samuel 2, verse 20, he says, those who honor me, I will honor. So this morning, Father, we choose to honor you. Help us to understand what that means. May it be our best. May it be our first response. May it be our warmest response. May it be our whole heart. And I pray this morning against the spirit of the age that we live in, that robs us, that causes us to become apathetic, to cause us to hold back, to be cautious, to be careful, careful with our worship, careful with our time, careful with our money when it comes to the things of God. I pray, Lord, you're like the woman who washed your feet with the perfume. We would live extravagant, worshipful lives. We would live lives that bring you pleasure. We would live lives that take faith to live out. We would live lives that cause us to need you, cause us to cry out to you. Because without you covering our backs, we cannot make it. And Lord, you said to Malachi, through Malachi, where is my honor? God, I pray this morning you'll help me to honor you. And as you challenge the priest in that day to challenge the people, they must bring their best. They must bring their first fruits. They must honor you. God, I pray in this house and in this church, in our lives, we would challenge one another to give you the best. And I thank you that when we come and worship and come in honor, when we make much of your name, you save us and you heal us and you bless us and you strengthen us. And God, we just declare today, we honor you. We worship you in spirit and in truth. We obey you because we love you today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.